Amen. Thank you, ladies of praise. Well, if you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. This morning we talked about the results of the resurrection. We talked about defeating death and getting a new body, being reunited with our loved ones who preceded us in death. We talked about being reconciled to God. It's amazing how much God could accomplish in only 3 days, isn't it? It really is remarkable. And I thank God for all of the results of the resurrection. They give me joy and peace on Easter Sunday above all Sundays. I think the greatest result of the resurrection is something Paul is going to refer to in the text we'll study tonight. This is a famous passage. In the first part of the passage, he talks about the things that he had to give up so he could follow Christ. He had to give up his confidence in his ethnicity and family heritage as a Jewish man. He had to give up his religion, even though he was really good at rule keeping. He had to lay it all aside. In his own words, he counted it as dung, completely worthless. You know, becoming a Christian cost Paul a lot, didn't it? It cost him friends, it cost him family, it cost him his career as a Pharisee. But he was willing to give it all up. Why would he do that? Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Paul, why'd you give it up? Why'd you have to say goodbye to your friends and family? Why were you willing to pay such a high price? He said, so that I might know Christ. So that I might win Christ. Before I had a dead religion. Now I have a living relationship with God. And Paul didn't say I did it for an easier life. He didn't have an easier life. He didn't even say I did it for heaven. Or I did it to see my loved ones again. He said, I did it to know God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ makes it possible for you to know God in a personal way. You know, the Muslims study Muhammad. They study him. They read the words that he supposedly had dictated. But Muslims can't know Muhammad. They can take a pilgrimage to Medina. They can pass through the mosque where he is supposedly buried. They can talk to Muhammad, but Muhammad will never talk back to them. You know why? He's dead and you can't talk to a corpse. A corpse can't talk to you. The Hindus revere their avatars. They revere their gods. The Buddhists revere their Buddhas. They revere them. They study them. They learn about them, but they cannot know them. Why? Because they're dead. Christianity offers something that no other religion can offer, a living founder. Jesus is not just a figure from history. He's not just a name in a book. He's a living person. He's alive today. You can know him. So I want to talk to you tonight about knowing the risen Christ. I love all the interactions that Jesus has with his people after he raises from the dead. The road to Emmaus, talking to Peter. I mean, I love them all. I think my favorite interaction is the one that he has with Mary Magdalene. You remember her story? Before she met Christ, she was a prostitute, the Bible tells us. She was possessed with 7 demons. But one day she met Jesus, and he saved her, and he changed her life, and she was a new creature. And when Jesus died, Mary Magdalene was crushed. She went to the tomb that morning to anoint his body. One last act of love for the one who had done so much for her. Well, as we know, he wasn't there. The body was gone. And she's on the way back from the tomb, and her heart so overwhelmed with grief, her eyes blinded with tears, she looks out and sees a man she thinks is the gardener. And she says, tell me where they've taken him. I need to anoint his body. I need to make sure the body is okay. And she thought it was the gardener. And he said one word, Mary. And she knew exactly who it was. No one said her name like that but Jesus. And remember, she fell down at his nail-scarred feet. And the Bible says she grabbed onto him. And Jesus said, Mary, stop touching me. Literally, Mary, stop clinging to me. I mean, she doesn't say it, but you know what she was thinking. I lost you before. I'm not going to lose you again. I'm holding on to you, and I'm never going to let you go. And Jesus says, Mary, if you don't let me go, I can't ascend to my Father. Now, why did Jesus talk about the ascension in that moment? Well, every other time in his life, he talked about his ascension. He talked about the descension of the Holy Spirit. Every other time he talked about going up to heaven, he says, I'm going up to heaven, but I'm going to send someone down. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Mary, you got to let me go because I'm going up and the Spirit will come down. And the Spirit inside of you will be even better than me with you. You think you know me now, you're going to know me a lot better in the days to come through the person of the Holy Spirit. And I tell you today, you can have a living relationship with a risen Savior. You can really know Him. Paul said, that's why I gave up everything. I gave up everything to know Christ. Look at verse 10, if you would. He said that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul said, the great desire of my life is to know the risen Christ. The word he uses here for know is a word that expresses a deep, personal, and intimate friendship. When Paul uses this word, Paul is saying he wants to know Christ like he knows his dearest, most intimate friend. Do you want to know him like that? I wrote down just a few headings to help me tonight. The first heading, the alternatives to knowing Christ. The alternatives to knowing Christ. You know, one of the ways you can learn about the scriptures is to think about what the Bible doesn't say. There are a lot of things we can substitute for knowing Christ if we're not careful. Now think for a moment about what Paul doesn't say. I noticed Paul did not substitute academic knowledge for knowing Christ. He did not say that I might know about Christ. He said, I want to know Him. Now, Paul was as doctrinally sound and orthodox as any Christian who has ever lived. But he knew that information about Christ was no replacement for intimacy with Christ. Too many Christians in our day can pass a Bible doctrines test, but they don't know the God they're studying. Let's not be content to be Christians with big heads and empty hearts. Paul didn't say, I want to know about Him. He said, I want to know Him. Paul didn't substitute service for knowing Christ. He didn't say that I may serve Christ. There are a lot of Christians who spend a lot of hours every week serving a Christ they know very little about. My pastor in college used to always say that activity is no substitute for intimacy with Christ. What did Jesus do for the disciples? He called them to be with Him, and then He sent them forth to preach. We can get so busy doing things for Christ, we forget the purpose of life is to be with Him, to know Him, to have a relationship with Him. Let me tell you something, when you know Him, you'll want to serve Him. Paul's life certainly proved that. Let me ask you, what good does it do you to teach Sunday school about a person you don't know and you don't love? Service is a poor substitute for a personal relationship with Jesus. Do you just serve Him or do you really want to know Him? Paul didn't substitute mission for knowing Christ. He didn't say that you may know Christ. He said that I may know Christ. Well, Paul did not believe that soul winning and disciple making were the ultimate purpose of life. Now, those things are, of course, incredibly important. And you're going to hear a lot about those things from this pulpit. And the more you know Christ, the more you'll want other people to know Him. I mean, the more you know Him, the more it'll churn in your stomach to think that there are people in this world that don't have the opportunity to know Him. But activity is no substitute for intimacy with Christ, and neither is ministry. Listen, our ministry, our soul winning, our disciple making should flow out of our intimacy with Christ. It should not be a replacement for it. And it really isn't enough at the end of the day to say I helped a lot of people know a Christ that I really didn't know in a personal way. Next, Paul didn't substitute secondhand knowledge for knowing Christ. I like this. He didn't say that I may know Peter who knows Christ. No. He said that I may know him. You know, there are a lot of Christians who are content with a secondhand knowledge of Jesus Christ. A lot of Christian teenagers who don't ever take the time to get to know Christ because mom and dad know Christ. A lot of church members who want to have a pastor who knows Christ, but they really don't want to spend the time to get to know him personally. You know, you can be a Christian and come to church every week and spend a lot of time around people who know God and still not know him yourself. Notice this, Paul did not substitute past experience for knowing Christ. Listen to me, you Christians who've been saved for a while. He didn't say that I did know Christ. He said that I may know Christ. There was a new frontier in his knowledge of Jesus Christ, and he wanted to get there. Interesting, in verse 7, Paul said, I counted everything but loss for Christ, in the past tense. He's talking, of course, about having to say goodbye to his self-righteousness and his religious rule-keeping so that he might come to know Christ and have a righteousness that was not his own. But then in verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless, without a question, without a doubt, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. There was a tense change. He was talking about what he did when he was saved, but in verse 8, now he's talking about what he's doing now. Now, we believe this is 30 years after Paul met Christ on the Damascus Road. Here he is 30 years after his salvation, saying, back then, I counted all things but loss, but 30 years later, I'm still counting all things but loss in the present tense. 30 years later, I'm not satisfied with my relationship with Jesus and where it is. I want more. I want to keep growing. I want to keep learning. I want to know him better today than I did yesterday and better tomorrow than I did today. I want to know Christ. And Paul wouldn't let any of the cheap substitutes keep him from the real thing. Not ministry, not past experience, not secondhand experience. He wanted to know Christ. Let me ask you tonight, do you know him or do you just know about him? Do you just minister to others or do you know the Christ that you serve? Do you know people who know him, or is it your passion to know him better than anyone else you know? Did you have a great relationship with Christ 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, or is your relationship with Christ better today than it ever has been? I tell you, he's alive. You can know him. You can know him better today than you've ever known him in your life, and don't let any substitute keep you from it. There are some alternatives to knowing Christ. Good things that can stand in the way of the best thing. I want you to notice in the second place, the ambition to know Christ. I mean, this really was Paul's ambition. It was his greatest desire. I mean, he says, I'm willing to count everything but loss to have a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. And here he is 30 years later, and in verses 10 and 11, he points to four areas where he wants to grow in his knowledge of Christ. Number one, he says, I want to grow in Christ's power. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul wanted to know the same kind of power that got Jesus up from the grave. He said, I want that power. I want to pray with that power. I want to preach with that power. I want to witness with that power. I want that power when I read the word. I want that power when I teach the word. I want every kilowatt of resurrection power that Jesus has for me. But I want you to notice something. The power was the result of the knowledge. Before Paul said, I want the power of his resurrection, Paul said that I may know him. You see, no knowledge, no power. Here's our problem. We want the power. We don't want the person. We want the power, but we don't want to take the time to get to know him in a real way. But we want to impress people when we get up to teach. We want God's power to help us in our career and to help us in our marriage and to help us when we pray so we can get the things we want. But we don't want him.
Paul didn't say, I want the power of his resurrection without him. He said, I want to know him, but because I want to know him, I want to know his power too. A lot of people want the power and not the intimacy. They want to live in a different zip code from Christ, and they want him to beam in his power from long distance. It's not how it works. The power isn't the goal. The person is the goal. You get to know the person, you'll get to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know his power, Paul said. Then he said, I want to know his presence. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. The word fellowship just means partnership. It has nothing to do with eating fried chicken in the fellowship hall. It's a partnership. It's a deep friendship based on a common mission. He said, I want to experience a high level of partnership and friendship with Christ. I want that partnership to go to a level where it has never been before. Paul says, I want his presence so much, I'm willing to suffer to get it. I mean, if that's what it takes to come into closer fellowship and a deeper partnership with Jesus, then bring it on, he says. That's pretty bold, isn't it? And Paul certainly did. He was part of the fellowship of his sufferings, wasn't he? 2 Corinthians, he talks about a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what exactly it was, but it was some kind of physical malady that brought Paul great pain. It was so painful, and by the way, this is no wimp. This is a man who survived being flogged and scourged and stoned and shipwrecked. This is no wimp. This must have been so painful because he cried out to God on three separate occasions, God, take this thorn in the flesh away from me. Finally, after praying three times, in some way, Jesus spoke to him. And he said, Paul, I'm not going to take the thorn away from you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul's suffering has qualified you for a strength you wouldn't know. A grace you have not yet experienced. And Paul said, if that's what it takes to know his strength and grace at a level I've never known it before, then sign me up, he said. And Paul wrote in another part of the scripture, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, hold on. Sometimes when we quote that verse, you think he's talking about heaven. That we're going to suffer a little while down here, and then one day there's going to be great glory we get in heaven, and the glory in heaven is going to be so great that it makes the suffering of this world not comparable. He did not say the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that he's prepared for us. No. For the glory that is to be revealed in us. There is a godliness. There is a glory that comes to God's people as they suffer. There's a fellowship of people who know Christ best. They're people who have suffered. They're people who have come to learn that in the difficult and dangerous and dark times of life, their Savior draws near to them in a way that they had not experienced before, and they draw near to him. So the next time you suffer, instead of looking for a way out, look for an opportunity to fellowship. Look for the Christ who meets you in that suffering to draw you into a deeper partnership with him. Paul said, I want his presence. I want to partner with him. I want a friendship with him. And I want it so bad I'm willing to suffer if that's the only way I can get it. Next, he wanted Christ's pattern. He said, I want to be made conformable to his death. Now the word conformable has the idea of Play-Doh or silly putty. It's something that you mold. And Paul is saying here that I not only want to know Christ, I want to be like Christ. I want God to put his hands on me and make me more like Jesus. Well, Paul, what area of your life do you want to be conformed into the image of Christ? There might be someone here who would say, I wish God would conform my temper to the image of Jesus Christ. You have a temper problem? Well, there was a time in my Christian life when I really struggled with that. I'm not proud of this, but I still hold the record at my high school for the most technical and flagrant fouls. I mean, I still hold that record. I'm not proud of it. Not the scoring record, just the losing your temper record, okay? That was a real problem in my life.
There might be someone here who would say, I tell you what, one area of my life that I would like to see conformed to the image of Christ is my thought life. See, I'm really struggling tonight with that, Pastor. Someone else might say it's my tongue. I mean, every time I open up my big fat mouth, it gets me into trouble. What about Paul? I mean, he's come so far in the Christian life. What area of his life did he want to be molded into the image of Christ? He said, I want to be made conformable unto his death. Now, what does that mean? Well, Paul is most likely referring to his own physical death. Here's what he's saying. My Savior died as a martyr. My Savior died suffering for the gospel. And so that I will be able to relate with him on every possible level, I want to die like he died. Now that's somebody who wants to know Jesus. And we know that Paul did die as a martyr. He did give his life suffering for the gospel. Now listen, it's not God's will for every person to die as a martyr. But if you're going to know Christ, you have to be made conformable. You have to put your life before the Lord like a piece of Play-Doh and say, mold me and make me whatever you want me to be. You have to surrender everything. You have to be willing to put to death in your life what must be put to death for you to come to know him in a real and personal way. You see, Jesus can't have deep fellowship with you as long as some things that are dead are still alive. And there are some things that we have to put to death for the resurrected Savior if we're going to know him like we can know him. He wanted Christ's pattern. Next, he wanted Christ's prospects. He said, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What's he saying there? Paul is not saying that he is uncertain about whether he will be resurrected. I mean, this is the guy who wrote Romans, okay, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He knows that when he dies, he's going to heaven. And he's made that clear in other passages of Scripture. Paul is not saying he's uncertain as to whether he will be resurrected. He's saying that all these years later, he still feels unworthy of the resurrection. Even after all that he's done for Christ, he still feels unworthy of all that Christ has done for him and unworthy of going to heaven. Let me tell you this, the more you know Jesus, the more confident and assured you will be of his love for you. But the less worthy you will feel of it. I mean, the more you know Jesus, the more you will be confident. He loves you. He has sealed you. He will save you at that last day. But the more you know him, the more unworthy you feel that he would do anything for you. The final step of knowing Jesus is, of course, that wonderful day when he will take us to heaven. And we will get to be in his presence physically. The Bible says that we will know as we are known. And what Paul is saying here is, that's what I really want. I want to know Christ. I want to be like Christ. I want to be with Christ. And if you want to know what the Christian life is all about, it's those three statements. I want to know Christ. I want to be like Christ. And I want to be with Christ. This was Paul's ambition. Let's notice lastly today, and you all are listening so well, the avenues of knowing Christ. There might be a new Christian in here saying, I really want to get to know God. You're saying I can have this personal, intimate, deep friendship with God. He's not just transcendent a million miles away. He wants to be part of my life. He wants to have a friendship with me. I can get to know him. You say, Pastor, how in the world do I go about it? I can't exactly take him out for coffee. I can't send him a friend request. How can I get to know God the way you say you can know him, the way the Apostle Paul knew him and wanted to know him? I wrote down just five practical ways that you can get to know God. He's alive. He's a real person. You can have a friendship with him. How do you develop that friendship? How do you get to know him in a personal way? Well, there are several avenues. First of all, read the Bible. Read the Bible. The Bible is the word of God. The Bible is the revelation of God to man. The Bible is not a man book. The Bible is a God book. And it was written to show you the character of your God. On every book of the Bible, every chapter and every page, there's something for you to learn about your God.
You know, we open the Bible to Genesis, and in Genesis we learn that God is an all-powerful and all-wise creator. Then you get to Exodus, and you see him bringing his people out of Egypt, and you learn that God is a redeemer of his saved people. You get to Leviticus, and you learn that he's a holy God, completely separate from sin. You go into Numbers, and the people turn from God at Kadesh Barnea, and you learn that he is a God who must punish sin because he's holy. But then you get to Deuteronomy, and you see God calling that people back to himself, recommissioning them and using them again and preparing them to go back into the promised land. And on it goes through Joshua and Judges and Ruth, through the books of history and poetry and prophecy. You see the fullest and finest revelation of God to man when Jesus himself steps on the scene of history. You go through the Gospels and the book of Acts and you see how he worked in the early church. Then you go through the epistles that explain so much of what God revealed through the person of Christ. Then you come to that last book of the Bible called Revelation. For you new Christians, it's not called Revelations, it's called Revelation. You know what Revelation means? An unveiling. It's almost like in the book of Genesis, God starts off with a veil. And he takes the veil down just a little bit as you go through the books of history. And the books of poetry, and the books of prophecy. He pulls it down a little bit more when you get to the gospel records and into the epistles. By the time you get to Revelation, it's like he takes the veil, he throws it away, and he says, see me in all my glory. See that I'm a God who comes to make all things new. See that I'm a God who will one day wipe every tear from the eyes of my people. See that I'm a God who will one day dwell with my people. Here is who I am. That's what the Bible was written for. Not to give you seven secrets for skipping stress. Not to give you all these financial strategies. No. The Bible was written so you might know your God. And the Bible says that when we open the pages of Scripture, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and he shows us the Son of God. That's what it's all about. So if you want to know God, read the Bible. Number two, and I know this is simple, pray. In the Bible, God talks to us. In prayer, we talk to God. And someone has said that the average married couple spends only about 4 minutes a day in communication. Can you imagine that? Only 4 minutes a day? No wonder so many marriages are falling apart. I mean, you can't build a good relationship on 4 minutes a day of communication, can you? Now, let me ask you something. If we were to take all of your mealtime prayers out, how many minutes a day did you pray last week? If we were to take out all the prayers we prayed at church this week, and we're just talking about your prayer life, how many minutes a day did you pray? I mean, if you can't build a marriage on 4 minutes a day, how in the world can we build an intimate, deep relationship with God when we are talking to him so little? Say, I want to get to know the risen Christ. I want to pray that God would listen to me. It's really an incredible thing. Say, where do I start, Pastor? There's so much you can learn about the subject of prayer. Jesus said, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good gifts to them that ask him? Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father, which art in heaven. As soon as my kids learned how to talk, they learned how to ask me for stuff. I want juice. I want a snack. I got that one a lot. They knew how to talk to their father. They knew how to get things from me. And listen, there's a lot to learn about prayer, and you should learn those things. But here's where it starts. Do you know how to talk to your father? What matters to him, what matters to you matters to him. You got a need? Ask him for it. Are you thankful for something in your life? Praise him for it. Just talk to him. Talk to him in the car. Talk to him when you're alone. Talk to him when you're with your family. Just talk to him. And if you want to know Christ in an intimate and personal way, you got to talk to him. Number three, worship. The psalmist said that God inhabits the praise of his people. God's attracted to praise. Did you know that? There's just something about praise. When praise goes up, his presence goes down. If there's something good in your life that God has done for you, just thank him for it. Or you don't have to wait until you come to church to praise the Lord. You can praise Him in your own personal devotional life. How many of you Christians ever read something from God's Word and it just amazed you about your God or what He's done for you? And right then and there, you just said, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. You've just praised. Anywhere you can pray, you can praise. That means you can praise anywhere. So if you want to get to know God in a real way, praise needs to become a regular part of your life. Number four, regular church attendance. You want to know God? You really do need to come to church regularly. I know that sounds self-serving from someone like me to say to someone like you, especially if you're new. If you're a new Christian, you really don't see the attraction, perhaps, of dressing up and coming to church three times a week, and you wonder what all of that is about. Well, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that God has gifted pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And that as they fulfill their ministry in our lives, we grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ as a church family. The truth of the matter is that we need people to take God's word, open it to us, and explain to us what it means. Now, that's not just an academic exercise. Because as the word of God is open, the Spirit of God moves. And we sense that today. It's not just about hearing someone explain a passage of Scripture. When the word of God is open, the Spirit of God moves. Lastly, if you want to know God, you can know God through discipleship and godly counsel. Remember what Jesus said in the Great Commission? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So don't miss it, okay? Here's the mission. We go out and we make disciples. That's why we passed out all those Easter invitations. That's why we had a big service today, because we wanted to see people saved. Once we make disciples, we mark disciples. We encourage them to follow the Lord in a believer's baptism, and we praise God for all of that. Listen, the job is not done when the disciples have been made and marked. Then we have to mature disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever He has commanded to us. And as we come alongside new Christians and teach them from God's word, they grow in their knowledge of Christ and in what Christ wants them to be. Every new Christian needs a discipler. Every new Christian needs a mentor. Just think about the way that Jesus brought His own disciples along. He did not give the vast majority of His ministry to multitude ministry. He did preach to the multitudes, and yes, thousands of people would often line up to hear Him speak. But the Lord devoted the vast majority of His 3.5-year public ministry to developing and discipling 12 men. Now, we cannot improve upon the Master's method. You understand that, don't you? That tells me that the best way to help people grow is not by sitting them in crowded auditoriums, though we need that. The best way to help people grow is sitting down across the table and showing them what it looks like to live the Christian life. So much of the Christian life is better caught than taught. And if you're a new Christian, what you really need is some older, mature Christian who's a little bit further down the road than you to come into your life, to open God's word, to show you what it means to live for Christ on a Monday morning at work, to show you what it means to live for Christ on a Tuesday night at home, to put it right smack dab in the middle of your life where the rubber meets the road. And I'm going to tell you something. I've learned more about Christ from other Christians than I ever learned in a seminary class. One of the great ways we can get to know Christ is through discipleship and godly counsel. All right, I think everybody here would agree, right? Bible reading, prayer, worship, regular church attendance, discipleship. How many of you would agree those are excellent ways to get to know God better? Yeah. How many of you would agree that any Spirit-filled Christian can do those things and benefit from them? Would you raise your hand? All right, so let's make it personal. Are you doing them? Yeah, you can get to know God through the Bible. Well, do you read the Bible? Yeah, you can get to know God through prayer. Do you pray? See, what this passage of Scripture is about, it's about desire. Don't you just see Paul's desire pulsating in the words of this passage? Paul said, I'm ready to count everything but loss, to count it but dung. I'm willing to join the fellowship of His sufferings, even being made conformable to His death,
if I might know him a little better today than I knew him yesterday. And when it comes to knowing God, the avenues are there. The question is desire. How bad do you want it? Jesus is not just a person in a book. He's not. He's not just a religious figure from the past. He's alive. And you can know him. And he can be the dearest, closest friend that you have. If you're saved, all the avenues are there. The question is, do you want it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that because Jesus is alive, we can know him. I want to thank you for the ways that he has made himself real to me. I opened up his word this morning, and he spoke to me. And I spent a lot of time today talking to him. I want to thank you for the praise that we have experienced today, and I have sensed his presence. I feel closer to him today because of the way that we have praised you today. I want to thank you for those who have taught your word to me. I want to thank you for those disciples and mentors who have showed me what it is to live the Christian life. I've seen Jesus in them. And Lord, I know you a lot better than I used to know you, but not near as enough as I want to know you. And I pray that it would be the pulsating desire of every person here to know Christ better than we knew him yesterday in a real and personal way. Every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, have you ever met him? That's where every relationship starts, with an introduction. If you've never met Christ, you can meet him today. He's alive. He died for your sins and rose again. And he wants a personal relationship with you. If you've never started that relationship, you can start it tonight by putting your faith and your trust in him. I wonder how many of you Christians would say, I've allowed some of those secondary things to become primary. Some of those substitutes have gotten in the way of a growing personal relationship with Jesus. I don't know him like I should know him. I don't really have that passion to know him like I should. Pastor, God has used his word to convict my heart today. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? That's many of us today. I wonder how many of us could honestly say that the great desire of our life is to know Christ. How many of you would say, I know the avenues are there. I know I can know him, but I haven't been taking advantage of those avenues. I know I can know him through his word, but I haven't been reading it. I know I can know him through prayer, but not even 4 minutes a day. And God has spoken to my heart about something specific I could be doing to know him, but I'm not doing. Pastor, would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? That's many of us. And many of us just need to say tonight, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for rising again. I know you're alive. And this week, I want to walk with you. And I want to grow in you. And I want to have the closest friendship with you that I have with anybody. Father, help us in this time of invitation. Help us to respond as you would have us to respond. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.